Good morning. It's good to see you guys. You glad to be here? Awesome. Man, this is a great turnout for the day before 4th of July. You know, when I was young, any of you men in here, like even if we got a hold of fireworks right now, we turn into just little guys real quick. Man, that's me right here. Boy, I love some fireworks. So you guys be safe tomorrow, especially those of you young guys that'll be popping fireworks. Well, welcome today. If you're a guest with us, and I've noticed quite a few of you today, can we welcome our guests this morning? Thank you so much for being here. However it was that you got connected with us, in the chair back pocket around you, there is a connection card. If you feel comfortable, we will not bug you, I promise. We just would like a record of your attendance, like to meet you in person. So if that's you, if you do us the honor of filling that out, you can take it to our information corner after the service, and we'd like to meet you in person. Our pastor actually will mail you a small gift in the mail. So welcome. It's good to have you today. My name is Rob Martinez. I'm actually the associate pastor here at Family Church. Our senior pastor, J.R. Ruiz, is out of town. He'll be back next week. So a couple of quick things I want to recognize. And I don't know if some of you may have been here, but we had Vacation Bible School in this sanctuary this past week, and it was incredible. I walked in, yes! And I walked in the sanctuary, and it was this cool, like, taking you to outer space and these planets and neon, and it was amazing. And our volunteers that did this, we had a lot of student volunteers that did this. And I just want to recognize, if you were a part of VBS and you helped out in any way, would you actually stand to your feet? I want to recognize you. Thank you so much. It is a lot of hard work. I've actually been a part of VBS before in the past, and I want to say a special recognition to Nancy and Paul Coburn. Nancy, would you stand? This is the lady that headed the whole thing up. Thank you, Nancy. Their heart for our children is so awesome, and the things that you guys deposited in our youth, they'll never forget, and thank you so much for that. Also, I want to remind you that the youth camp deadline for money is next weekend, so parents, those of you that may not have paid, please see Pastor Matt about that. Also, National Serve Day. It's coming up on July the 16th, and I want to share this with you. We haven't talked a lot about it for a reason, because I actually wanted to share about what we are going to do. So this year, out of all of the things that we could possibly do for National Serve Day, we chose to serve our local law enforcement. So we are going to serve the Northwest Command Center across from Cibola High. And on that Saturday morning, now I know this is going to be early, but it's going to start at 7 a.m. And for you latecomers, you can come at 7:30. But we are actually going to serve 15 officers breakfast. So they typically have, thank you, they typically have a meeting or a field brief meeting somewhere in the community. Well, they've graciously agreed to come and allow us to host them. So I want to invite those of you that would like to come out and be a part of this. Here's what we're going to do. Other than serving them breakfast, we are putting together some snack bags. Now, we found out that our police officers, many times throughout the day, they don't get time to stop and eat lunch or have dinner because they're serving all the time. And so we're going to put together a bag that has protein bars and Gatorade and water and cashews and peanuts and gum and mints and just things that they can reach into a grab bag throughout the day and enjoy. We get to look into the eyes of our local law enforcement and thank them and show them the respect that they actually deserve, because in today's day and age, they don't get a lot of that. So they are so excited to come be a part of it. Now look, here's what we've got to do. We've got to raise $400. Now I know that sounds like a big amount of money, but I think collectively as a church, we could do it. So out in the hallway, there is a neon poster board out there opposite from the corner. And you can go and grab one of those little neon cutouts. And if you'd like to buy a case of water or buy some of the items that we need, or if you just want to donate money, you can actually go and be a part of that. And Shauna will be out there in the hallway to talk to you about it and ask and answer any more questions for you. But it's going to be a great time. Would love for you to come out and be a part of that July 16th at 7 a.m. here at Family Church. All right, are you guys ready for God's Word this morning? Because I know I am. All right. If you would, oh, actually, before we get started, I'm so excited today, not because it's the 4th of July weekend, But because my girls are here, Jenna and Jocelyn and their mom, my sister-in-law, Alma, they're here. And so I love it when they get to come and hang out with us. So they got me all fired up this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for a day that you have created. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray today, God, that as your word goes forth, I pray, Father, that I might decrease, that you might increase. Holy Spirit, have your way with me. I pray that the words that go forth would be planted into the good soil of our heart, that it produce a harvest, Father. And I just pray for every listener today to hear what it is that your Spirit has to say. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a predicament? A predicament is defined as an unpleasantly difficult, perplexing, or dangerous situation. Now, we have a lot of word pictures in the English language to describe being in a predicament. We hear phrases such as, you sure have painted yourself into a corner, or being caught between a rock and a hard place, or being up against the wall, or being in a pickle. At least one person has defined a predicament as being a lawyer who specializes in suing doctors for medical malpractice, finding himself in need of major surgery. Whether you've recently gone through a predicament, or maybe you're currently experiencing a predicament, or someday you find yourself wrapped up in a predicament, this morning I have good news. If we'll apply the biblical principles that we're going to learn about this morning, you'll be better equipped to know how to escape the difficult predicaments life throws at us. Now, this teaching is centered around the life of Moses, very well-known portion of Scripture, and we're going to talk about how the people of Israel, when they fled from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. Now, look, they've made movies about this. It's very well-known, but I believe this morning that God has got a different facet on this particular account of Scripture that perhaps you've never seen before. Now, the Scriptures will be up on the screen this morning if you don't have a Bible. If you would, let's turn to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Now, what's interesting when you look at that portion of Scripture, the Israelites, they plundered Egypt on their way out. So they took all of their wealth and a bunch of supplies and food and everything they needed. It'd be like if we were leaving our neighborhood and we just went and beat on the door of all of our neighbors and we plundered them as we left our neighborhood. That's exactly what they did. Except for one thing. The Egyptians did not hand them weapons. So they left with all of these supplies, but they didn't have weapons. So as they are going out, the shortest route possible looked like a good option, but it may not be the way that God leads us many times in our lives. So it's like this. If we were going to go to the Cottonwood Mall, well, we would probably want to take the route maybe down Paradise to Eagle Ranch Road, straight into the mall. But instead, God says, no, I've got a different route. I'd like for you to go through the arroyos and through some backyards and across some fields. And what kind of route is this, God? That's exactly what happened to the people. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22. Let's look at that. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So we can clearly see in Scripture that God is the one that was leading Moses and the people. I love what Psalm 37, verse 23 says. It says that the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. See, when we moved here with Pastor JR and Sylvia and their family, 17 years ago to help plant this church. I had just married this beautiful thing up on the front row, and we moved out here 2 days later, and we began to put all the plans together to have our very first church service in Pastor's living room, and there were 12 of us. It was awesome. So when we moved out here, I really thought that I'd be in full-time ministry 2 or 3 years later, and I was going to be pastor's associate, and I was going to build this thing, and I was going to be right beside him. And God said, no, son, you've got a different route. 17 years later, I only get to do this thing on a part-time basis because God had a different plan for my life. And so many times in our own lives, we make our plans, but God orchestrates our steps. And that's exactly what happened to us when we moved out here. We're going to take a deeper look at how the Lord guided the steps of Moses and the people. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp at Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused, they are trapped in the wilderness. And once again I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Now, God led them in this new direction, and he planned it. God is always 10 chess moves ahead of us, and we're not going to be able to figure out all of his moves. You know, when I was young, and actually, Pastor Matt, I remembered, I am back-to-back chess champion in 5th and 6th grade. It was awesome. So I meant checkers. I love checkers. So in 5th and 6th grade, look, I might have loved you, but I want to beat you. So please know that if we ever get into a friendly game of checkers, I love you, but I want to beat you. So, you know, checkers, it's a strategic game. I've got to be 2, 3, 4 moves ahead of you trying to think of what you're going to do. Well, chess is such a more difficult game. That's a thinking man's game right there. And God is always 10 chess moves ahead of us. We're never going to be able to orchestrate and figure out the way that he moves the chess pieces of our life. And so this morning, I want to share 4 principles to help us get through life's predicaments. Now, if we're a child of God and we truly live for him, no matter how difficult the situation or circumstance in our life, we must trust and take comfort and remember principle number 1. The Lord led me here. When I find myself in very difficult moments in life, I have to remember Psalm 37:23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. See, many times in my own life, when he's orchestrated the chess pieces in my life, that pain has invaded my life in such a way that I can hardly take it, I have to remember that the Lord directs the steps of the godly, just as he did in this account with Moses. Now, some people might be sitting there this morning saying, well, this horrible situation that I'm in could not possibly be something that a loving God would allow me to go through. Sometimes it is God leading us, and sometimes it might just be our own poor decision or the poor decision of someone else around us. Not every situation that we might find ourselves in did God lead us there. So please hear me and don't confuse that with this message this morning. Sometimes bad things happen for no reason other than we are human beings having a human experience. Pain, heartache, grief, loss, disease, and death are inevitable parts of the human experience. But the truth is that human beings are not exempt from the human experience. And struggle is an innate part of the human experience. None of us are exceptions to this rule. We all struggle. We all suffer. We all experience pain, heartache, and loss. And sometimes there's just no reason other than we are human, and pain is a part of the process. And God would never intentionally put sickness or disease on his children. You have to know that. God would never intentionally allow the evil that takes place. He would not do that to his children. Now, he might allow certain things to happen in this life, but he's not the one that brought the sickness or the disease. Do you remember the story of Job? If you've never read the story of Job, go and read that or reread that if it's been a long time since you've read that. That's a hard account in the Bible for me to read because I've had Job moments in my life. Have you? If you've ever been through a Job moment, that is no joke. And that is not a fable. When you read that, it's hard to imagine that this was a real man and a real story that took place on this earth. Many people will read that and say, this is a fable. There's no way this could have happened. It happened. Remembering Psalm 37:23 will help us when the walls of life close in all around us. And sometimes our predicament is not just about us. God could be using it to display his glory to others around us. That's why it's so important to be mindful of how we are reacting to life's predicaments. God could be using your life and the difficulty you are going through to bring glory to him. Now, that's a hard thought. That's why Job is so hard. The devil himself in the third heaven, go reread it for yourself. God actually talks to the devil. Now, that's a heavy concept to understand. But the devil in the third heaven goes to God and says, look at your boy Job. He's so blessed and protected. I'll bet you if you were to take the blessing from him, he'd curse you to your face. That's how the devil was talking to God about Job. And God says, oh, you think so? Well, let's just see. And God takes his hand of protection and he says, you can do anything you want to him, just don't kill him. And the account is pretty heavy. Go and reread that of what happens to Job. I would never wish that on anybody. Have you ever watched a strong Christ follower that you know personally go through something extremely difficult? Maybe it's even a Job moment in their own life, and you were amazed at how they were able to go through that. See, sometimes our own faith is encouraged and it's spurred on when our brother or our sister, we know their situation, we know what they're going through, and yet they handle it with so much grace. The word grace means undeserved favor. God gives it to us even though we don't deserve it. So sometimes others around us are watching how we react to that situation. And sometimes you could be the person that God is using to display his glory to others around you through your predicament. That's an interesting thought, to think that sometimes we might be allowed to be into situations where we're in a predicament ourselves. Now listen, if we're not careful, we can also become a stumbling block to others if we profess Christ, but our life does not reflect it when the difficulty shows up and we choose poorly in those moments. Have you ever known someone, don't point at anybody, but have you ever known somebody that their life just didn't match up with this life that they profess? Whenever difficulty came in and it crowded their life. See, I think that's really the signal and sign of maturity in a spiritual believer, or immaturity. Look, life's going to hit us all. And life is 10% what happens to us. It's 90% how we react to it. So when life hits us, how do we react to it? Do we make God proud of the choices and the words that we choose? or perhaps when we're out of the four walls of this room, does our life look different out there? We profess Christ on one side of our mouth, but with the other side of our mouth, it's all foul language and things that don't bring God so much honor. How is it for you? How do you look and sound to others around you when life squeezes you? It reminds me of rose petals. See, rose petals, when they're crushed and pulverized, they release this beautiful fragrance. What is it with our lives when we're crushed? When our lives are pulverized? You ever been there? I've been there. What comes out of your mouth? More importantly, what do the people that know you best hear come out of your mouth? See, it's easy to fake the funk on a Sunday morning. You can come in here and play church all you want. I personally can't stand playing church because I'm looking for an authentic believer. I'm looking for somebody that whenever the rubber meets the road, their life matches up with what they say they are. How does your life look when God allows your life to be squeezed and crushed? Is it a beautiful fragrance that comes out? Or is it words that maybe you're not so proud of? See, sometimes in life, it's a test. God will intentionally set you up in a way to see what comes out. And so that's why I've titled today's message, Stuck. Is life currently squeezing you? Perhaps life's good for you. Maybe you're in the middle of something. And what words are we speaking to others and to God about our situation? Is it a beautiful song of praise or at times a song of complaining, bitterness, frustration? What song are you singing? So Moses finds himself and the people of Israel at this place called Etham. And instead of pursuing their journey eastward with the sea on their right, they were suddenly commanded to reroute due south, keeping the Gulf now on their left, a route which not only slowed them down within reach of the enemy in Egypt, but by doing so, they actually turned their backs on the land that they had set out to take possession. So let's get the picture. The promised land is this way. The Red Sea is on their right, the shortest route possible, and God could have sent them straight there. Well, the enemy was in the way. There were Philistines in the way of that. They had no weapons. God thought if they encounter an enemy, they might flee. So I'm going to send them due south. Now, the Israelites at that point at Etham, they had completed their three-day journey. Now, remember what Moses was telling to Pharaoh. He kept telling him over and over to release them for 3 days so they could go out and worship and return. Moses, being wise as a serpent, he didn't tell Pharaoh they were coming back. Pharaoh, up to this point, still thought that they were going out. That was his own assumption. So they're out there at Etham, and at day three, they decided to go due south. So this decisive step had to be taken, whether they'd celebrate their intended feast and return or march onwards by the head of the Red Sea into the desert. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 14:5. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, they weren't coming back, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. "What have we done, letting all those Israelite slaves get away?" they asked. Up to this point, he still thought they were returning. When he realized at this point that wasn't the case, his heart was hardened, and the Egyptians chased after them with all of the forces in Pharaoh's army. He took everything. Every charioteer, horse, every warrior that he had, and they were on point, headed for Moses and the people. So this instruction by God to travel to the south was so unexpected that Moses himself was very surprised. But he obeyed without questioning God, because he had complete faith and obedience in the one leading him and the multitude. So remember, no matter how difficult the instructions we might receive from God, we have to remember principle number two: walk by faith and obedience. Now, this assignment comes to Moses, and he had an idea of the direction he was headed. And so he gets this particular instructions, but I want to show you the actual place that this happened in human history. This is not a fable that happened in some storybook, and don't watch the History Channel because they'll try to make you think it was all human reasoning. I'm going to show you the actual account. Eric, can we put up slide number one? This is modern-day Saudi Arabia. This is Egypt, and this is the Red Sea. This is a Google Map image. This is the Wadi Watir. So the people of Israel, Moses, they were marching east along the Red Sea when right in these passageways, these are gigantic mountainside cliffs, he began to send 2 million people down the Wadi Watir until they end up at Nuweiba Beach. We're going to take a closer look at that in a second. That crossing route right there, they actually call that the underwater bridge, because on either side, to this side is a 5,000-foot drop, and on this side is a 6,000-foot drop. There was only one place that they could cross, and it just happened to be right across from Nuweiba Beach. Do you see a setup? God was 10 chess moves ahead. He planned this thing from the foundations of the earth. Next slide, please. This is the Wadi Watir from an overhead view, and you can see there is literally only one way in to Nuweiba Beach. And Scripture says Pharaoh thought they're entangled in the wilderness. Now look, this was Pharaoh's country. He knew that country. And he, when he got the report back that they had gone into the Wadi Watir, he thought, that's it. These fools are done. Mount up the horses, boys. It's exactly what he thought, because he knew exactly where they were headed. And they end up on this beach. Next slide. This is Nuweiba Beach. Now, I want to point out, look at that. That is the only entrance where 2 million people ended up on this beach. You notice that these cliff facings to that side, you can't get around them. And over here, they end up at the sea as well. So when you come out this on the beach, you're trapped. There's nowhere to go. Those cliff facings are enormous. They might look small in this image, but they're huge. Next slide, please. The beach is 9 kilometers long, translated to 5.5 miles and over 3 miles deep. That beach actually exists to this day. These right here are actually hotels. Wouldn't that be cool to stay in a hotel where Moses parted the Red Sea? And right about here, you can actually go on the internet and look this up. There are altars that King Solomon erected in his day. And it's an enormous round pillar, and it stands about 15 feet tall. It's there to this day. Unfortunately, on the Saudi Arabian side, the princes took it away and put a flag up. Whatever. All right, next slide. This is why it now makes sense to me. Every time I'd read the account of Moses, I never could understand why the enemy was blocked by this pillar of fire and this cloud of smoke. I used to think, well, just go around it, fool. They couldn't go around it. There was no way for them to get through. Now the story makes so much more sense to me. Thank you, Eric. Wadi Watir and Nuweiba Beach. Now imagine you're leading 2 million people, and you get your marching orders to take 2 million people through all of these mountain passageways to end up on a beach. What would you be thinking? How would you respond? Now we have to remember this timeless biblical principle in Moses' examples when predicaments show up in our own life. Principle number two: walk by faith and obedience. So Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind, and his army chased after the people of Israel. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 14, verse 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" Man, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Moses that day? Not a good day of ministry. But yes, this is what his closest, most trusted members of his church had to say to him that day. And they cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, what they did is they said to Moses all the things they were thinking and feeling, all their frustration, their anger, their fear, their desire, their discomfort. It was actually all a problem with God, but they directed it towards God's man that day. Now, do you think it'd be possible for us to react in a similar way? Our frustration, our anger, our fear, our desire, our discomfort, it's really a problem with God, but we direct it at Pastor JR. Do you think that'd be possible in a church to do? Well, I've walked pretty closely with my pastor for the last 20 years, and I am sorry to say it happens. And it's heartbreaking. You know, recently, a few years ago, I really thought that I wanted to lead a church. I really thought I wanted to sign up and be planted out of this church someplace. But I'm not so sure anymore. I have a lot of respect for Pastor JR. And the things that he has to walk through sometimes, they're not easy. And in a moment, not fully understanding what God had instructed for Moses to do, the people failed to realize that Moses actually heard from God and was instructed to go and camp out on Nuweiba Beach. Now, for those of you that camp, man, you pack up your gear, huh? I mean, I got some buddies that camp. Boy, they got all the gear. I mean, it is like, wow. So here the people are on Nuweiba Beach, and they look around, and they see the cliff sides. They see the Red Sea in front of them, and they probably started thinking, what are we doing here, Moses? We working on our tan? What are we doing exactly? But God had instructed Moses to turn due south and to end up there. Do you think it'd be possible for us to react to a decision that Pastor JR has made that we did not fully realize what God may have instructed for our pastor to do? Now listen, I've been around him for over 20 years, and I assure you, this man hears from God. I've witnessed on many occasions things that God led him to do that were not popular or easy, but it was something that God led him to do. You know, in the early days of my faith journey, literally within months of me being saved, my pastor reached into my life and he began to disciple this young, foul-mouthed, goofy, crooked-living, crazy dude you're looking at this morning. I was in love with God. I wanted to clean up my life, and boy, did he have a lot of cleaning to do. And my pastor graciously, lovingly, I don't know how many times I was in the hot seat with my pastor, having things taken out of my life and corrected in me that I should have learned as a young man, but I was 25 years old, having to learn things as a grown man by my spiritual father. And thank God for that. But I've watched my pastor over the years, and I am here to tell you that man has a heart of gold. He really does. He is one of the finest men that I know. He's one of the most caring, thoughtful, loving people that I know. Our pastor would run to the end of the earth for us and back. Now, have I disagreed with some of his decisions over the years? Of course, I wouldn't be human. However, it doesn't mean that I go to him and argue and challenge him with his decisions. If I approach God's man in this house with a question, it's with great respect for who he represents in my life. The Bible says, what profit would it be to us to go and exasperate our pastor? What profit would that be to you in your own life? None. And it doesn't mean that I take my disagreements or frustrations and voice those with somebody else. Now I'd be spreading disunity and gossip among my brothers, and that too would be unwise. Pastor JR is human, and he can make mistakes just like anyone else. If you call him your pastor, make sure that you find yourself building him up, praying for him, and realizing that we cannot possibly know everything God has instructed him to do. And if anyone comes to you with a word or accusation against your pastor, then you should quickly instruct that person to practice Matthew 18 and not allow another word to come out of their mouth, and you should point them to the one they have the disagreement with. That, my brothers and sisters, is biblical principle. See, if that day, if the people on Nuiva Beach had just followed biblical principle, they wouldn't have had mutiny on their hands. They would have approached Moses with respect. I mean, were he and God tight? Oh my goodness! Do you realize that's one of the only people in the Bible that God himself buried? That's how much he loved Moses and the relationship he had with him. Oh my goodness, if I knew that about Moses, there's no way I'd approach that man the way these fools were screaming at him. And so today, please hear my heart. I'm here to help us as a body to recognize, because sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. And it shouldn't be in the house of God. It shouldn't be. So the people of Israel looked up and they panicked when they saw the Egyptians. Now imagine what it would have been like. You're chilling, maxing, relaxing on the beach, working on your suntan, and you look up the Wadi Watir and you see the enemy coming. And they're not coming to hug you and kiss you. So at that moment, when they saw with their eyes, they panicked. Principle number three, don't panic. Panic is defined as a sudden, overwhelming fear with or without cause that produces hysterical or irrational behavior, and that often spreads quickly through a group of persons. You ever been in a situation where somebody freaks out, and then you feel it, and you start freaking out, and everybody else is freaking out, and all of a sudden everybody's running? Why are we running? I don't know. Everybody else is running. You ever seen that? It's like, you know, a herd of buffalo, man, or you ever watch the Nature Channel, and you know, and some birds are out there. Oh, what was that? I don't know. Just freaks everybody out. So panic sets in. Sometimes we can fall into panic by what we see, because our eyes are connected to sometimes our belief level. Well, my checkbook doesn't add up. It's not looking good. Fear can set in. Panic can set in. The Israelites looked up and they panicked. And sometimes in life everything is going fine and we look up and we see a predicament that feels like it is going to overtake us. In a moment of panic, we cry out to God and say, Lord, why did I get laid off, God? Now I'm not going to make it. I'm probably going to fall behind on my rent and I'm going to be out there on the streets. Or we might say, why did my car have to break down, Lord? Now I've got to have Daniel Phillips fix it. He says it needs an oil filter. I bet you it's going to break my savings account. My doctor said I have an ingrown toenail. I bet you they'll probably have to amputate. Do you see how panic can create? And listen, ladies, all due respect to you, but man, you guys can create some stuff up in here. Man, that thing gets going. It's like, man, I come home sometimes, and man, my honey's already, I'm like, whoa, whoa, honey, chill. What's going on here? Let's talk about this. So panic. So the Israelites threw all kind of panic and fear statements at their leader. Do you see how it would be easy to approach our pastor or someone in your life? Maybe someone in leadership. Maybe it's someone that holds a position in this church. And to make statements of panic and fear to them if we're not careful. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14 says, "But Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm.'" What a leader. He didn't know right then that God was about to part the Red Sea. But what a statement of faith, huh? That's our pastor for you. I've been around him so many times. My life was falling apart. All these things happening. The walls falling down in my life. Son, hang on. It's going to get better. That's what faith looks like. Moses is sitting there. He sees them coming up the Wadi Watir. He knows they're coming this way. But that's why that last image that I showed you, the pillar of cloud stood right in the way and blocked the army from getting in. Now it makes so much sense to me. So despite how big the predicament looks that may be coming at you, don't be afraid. Just stay still and stay calm. Think of the things that have the potential to disturb your peace. What would they be for you? Maybe your finances, your relationships, your health, job security, current news events. The list goes on and on. Moses responded to the panic with, "The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." That's why I love Philippians 4, verse 6. This scripture has saved my life. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Do you realize it's actually a sin for those of us that call Jesus Lord when we fall into fear and anxiety? It's an absence of faith. It's like your little child coming up to you believing that you can't feed them. They open the fridge and they don't see any food in there, and they have a belief in their mind that mom and dad can't feed them. Can you imagine how absurd that would be? That's what we sound like to God when we bring anxiety and the opposite of faith and we fall into fear. God looks at us and says, "My son, my daughter, I own cattle on 1,000 hills. I can feed you. I can get you through this situation." But do you see how we sound if we fall into a lack of faith? Principle number 3, don't panic. Exodus 14, 15 through 18 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord.'" Verse 21 and 22, "Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side." Do you realize that the crossing from Nuweiba Beach over into modern-day Saudi Arabia was 10 miles long? 10 miles of walking through these walls of water thinking, are they going to hold? Is this storm going to pass me? It's 10 miles. Can I make it? Does that sound like your life today? Sometimes we can look at the storms of life instead of keeping our eyes straight ahead over to the other side. And sometimes life is hard, guys. It really is. This life is no joke. But we've got to know that while we're in the middle of the storm, God's making a way. All we got to do is keep marching on dry ground over to the other side. Principle number four, believe the impossible is possible. Even when the odds are stacked up against you and it looks like there's no escape, when others tell you that it's over, when the doctor's report sounds hopeless, when the pain in your heart seems like you cannot take it another day, even when you're surrounded by water in front of you, wilderness on both sides, and the enemy behind you, your miracle is right in front of you. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And it is impossible to please God without faith." God parted the Red Sea. He brought down a giant with a boy and a stone. He raised an army from a valley of dry bones. He saved Daniel from the lion's den. He sent his son in the birth of a virgin. He brought Lazarus back from the dead after 4 days. He gave sight to a blind beggar. He cleansed the leper. He made the lame to walk. He delivered a man from a legion of demons. And after he was crucified, 3 days later, he conquered the grave. We must have faith to believe the impossible is possible. There's so much more that God wants to do in our lives. We simply have to believe that He can and that He will, if only we believe. What is it possibly in your own life that looks impossible today? Is there a predicament that seems like that you are stuck in? A situation that feels hopeless? And listen, if you're not, thank God for it. But don't ever forget the principles of that beach and what actually took place that day. Remember these four principles and take them away from the life of Moses. No matter how difficult the situation or circumstance in our life, we must trust and take comfort and remember principle number one, the Lord led me here. Remember, no matter how difficult the instructions we receive from God, principle number two, walk by faith and obedience. And no matter what we look up and see, remember principle number three, don't panic. And principle number four, believe the impossible is possible. Exodus 14:31 says, "When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before Him. They put their faith in the Lord and in His servant, Moses." What is God speaking to you personally today? Is there a predicament that you're in? Do you need some Red Sea parting kind of faith this morning? Maybe you just need more faith to believe God. Whatever it may be for you this morning, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here for you this morning. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray and believe that God could part the Red Sea of your life if you find yourself in a predicament. Would everyone please bow their head and close their eyes? Just for privacy, I'm not going to embarrass you. But if this is you and you know this message is for you, and you're ready to receive prayer for the miracle that you need this morning, would you just simply raise your hand? Hold it high. Thank you. Thank you. Hold it for just a second. Thank you. You can put it down. Heavenly Father, you see the hands of these all around the room that have gone up. My brothers and my sisters. Father, I'm asking you from the throne room of heaven to release your power that you unleashed the day that 2 million of your children were stuck on a beach. And I'm asking you, Father, to part the seas of their life. The answer that they need, Father, lies right before them. And I ask you for a miracle in their life. I pray for the pain that they might be feeling in their heart, that you, Holy Spirit, would comfort them the way that only you can. I pray, Father, for a miracle in health, in finances, in relationships. Whatever it may be, God, I pray that they would receive it in this moment. And when they walk out of here, Father, they would never be the same. Looking back and seeing your power, Father, deliver them from Nuweiba Beach over to the other side. God, I pray for faith to rise up in every one of these that have lifted their hands today. And Lord, may you help every one of us in this room to remember, if we ever find ourselves stuck on that beach, that we would have the faith to believe that the impossible is always possible with you. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory for what you've already done. And we ask all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.